Morning scripture reading comes from Judges 6, 12 through 20, or 12 through 16. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Were all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength that you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. And am I not sending you?" "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites and leave none alive." This is the word of the Lord for us.
So I've got to tell you what happened at an elementary school in Moses Lake, Washington. This is Groff Elementary. Maybe you saw this in the headlines. A staff member reported seeing a mountain lion on the campus of the school, and so the school went into lockdown. The big cats are in that area, so this would not be uncommon for them. So the authorities are called, parents are alerted about the danger, activities at the school shut down, they go into lockdown. Upon investigation, however, the feared predator turned out to be nothing more than George, a local house cat. Old George had managed to catch himself a rat and was having a snack that afternoon. So the whole group, the whole community was relieved that there was no danger, absolutely, but they just started to wonder, how could someone mistake a tomcat for a cougar? It must have been one big kitty. I'm not sure that's actually George that's in that picture. I couldn't verify that. But it must have been one big kitty. Personally, I think they need to adopt George as their school mascot. Whatever the current mascot is, it's got to go. George needs to become the new mascot. The reason I mention that is because this morning, the word that the Lord is bringing for us is a word about fear. And that headline caught my eye because I feel like fear so often has this way of shaping our judgment, of skewing our decision-making and our perception. So sometimes that's really obvious, like when you call 911 on an orange tabby cat. But I think other times it's probably more subtle, the way that fear is impacting our judgment and our decision-making. We just say, I think I'll avoid that hard conversation. Or we're asked to serve in a certain capacity, and we say, "No, I don't think so. I'm not gonna help with that." Or we say, "I'll just drive instead of fly." I think there are a lot of ways, maybe, that fear is in our lives and impacts the decisions we make. It can become, I think, in the worst of situations, fear then really starts to become this fence that keeps us in, that we're sort of building this hedge, this fence around ourselves, around our lives, not just to keep all the danger out, but to keep ourselves safely in. And I think one of the problems with fear is that it doesn't just protect us from pain. Fear, at times, can keep us from obedience. In fact, to the parents in the room, you've probably walked through that, as I have as a father, where sometimes you're asking your child to do something and they're afraid and they have a decision to make and you help them through that. That you choose obedience even despite the presence of fear. Of course, that's just a human relationship, parents and children. The most important obedience is our lives lived before the Lord and what He's calling us to do. What is God calling us to do? And will we do that, or will we allow fear to keep us from do that, or even rather to delay our obedience to God? And maybe you've been in this situation, and we're going to study the story of Gideon, so some of this is a precursor to that, so if you know his story, you know where we're going. But maybe you sometimes, you've heard the Lord, but before obeying, before going where He wants you to go, doing what He wants you to do, you're like, "Well, I just want to know with certainty. I want to double check, triple check, quadruple check. Like, is this, am I really hearing this right? Is this really going to work out okay? Now, I'm not saying we skip the process of consulting with the Lord, absolutely. I'm saying I think sometimes we've heard the Lord, and all of a sudden we slow things down, and we just hope that somehow courage is going to magically appear, and doesn't always do that. And so then we sometimes go to the Lord, well, we want a sign, God. Give me a sign that you want me to do this. We want something bigger. We want something louder. And I think in that process, sometimes while we're waiting for that fear to subside, while we're hoping we somehow become fearless, opportunity for God's power to be on display go by. And we've missed them. We've missed the opportunity. We've allowed fear to keep us from obedience. So this morning, we're going to talk about a man named Gideon. This is in the book of Judges. He's one of the judges of Israel. And Gideon, as you look at his life, as you look at his story, he knew fear very well. So we're going to see this morning, and if you brought a Bible with you, go ahead and open it up to Judges chapter 6, that when Gideon first comes on the scene, he's hiding in a wine press. He's quietly threshing his wheat so that the enemy won't find him. And God shows up. And God calls him mighty warrior. And again, this is the setting here is Gideon feels anything but mighty. He feels like anything but a warrior. He doesn't even feel ready. But here's what we're going to learn from his story. God doesn't wait for us to be fearless. He calls us in our weakness. He calls us from the winepress, cowering in fear. He calls us in our weakness to show us his strength. So that's what we're going to talk about today as we study the Word of God. Good morning and welcome. I'm thrilled that you've come this morning. My name is John. I'm praying that through our time together, your heart and home grow even stronger in the Lord. Starting a brand new sermon series. This is a three-part study. It's a character study on this man, Gideon. And it's really, as I mentioned a moment ago, it's a story about fearless faith. And you see the theme of fear, and I will encourage you over these next 3 weeks to read through his story, Judges chapter 6, 7, and 8. You see fear as a theme in the story and the life of Gideon. Fear in Gideon. Fear in his people, the people of Israel during that time, oppressed by the Midianites going on 7 years. Fear in his soldiers that he rallies to carry out the mission of God. And then ultimately, fear in his enemies as the Lord thwarts them and their purposes. So over the next 3 weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to study Gideon's journey from fearful farmer to fearless warrior. So I hope you brought a Bible and you've already turned there, Judges chapter 6. This is where Braden read for us a few moments ago. The Lord's going to show up. He's going to tell Gideon, hey, I'm going to use you to save Israel from your enemies, who at that time were the Midianites. And we're going to see in Gideon, the initial response is fear, really mixed with doubt, with skepticism, with, really, are you sure? Really, did I hear that right? Really, can this be? And there's such a great word of encouragement that the Lord gives to Gideon that I think the Lord has for each and every one of us today. Don't be afraid. Did you hear me? Don't be afraid. You may be weak, but God is strong. That's the message for Gideon. That's the message for us today. When God calls you to step into his mission, he doesn't start by sending you out to fight the enemy. He starts by reminding you he is with you. By saying, if there's fear there, it's time for it to be gone. In fact, before we read, I probably should give a little bit of context, background. We're sort of jumping into a chapter 6 of a very unique book in the book of Judges. Middle school students have loved the book of Judges for millennia because it's the book that has all those great and amazing, sometimes very gory stories. It was a time that was very dark for the people of God. They were caught in this cycle of sin and rebellion, which led them to be oppressed by an enemy. The Lord allowed the enemy to come in and basically harass them or enslave them, to which they reached their breaking point and they called out to the Lord, humbling themselves, turning to him. And every time, time and time and time again, in the book of Judges, we have 12 judges that are raised up. The Lord chooses a person, raises them up, and they lead their people out of bondage into victory. So this is the cycle we see. Very dark time for the people of God. So here we are, chapter 6. Gideon would be the fifth in the line of judges. Samson, by the way, is the 12th judge that we have in the book. And he is raised up at a time where they have been subject to the Midianites, who are neighboring enemies, and the scriptures tell us for 7 years. The first few verses there in chapter 6 tell us. It's been 7 years. And the description there of the Midianites as they would come into Israel to antagonize them is that they were like a swarm of locusts. In fact, they had this habit, they had an annual habit. Now, I think it happened more often than just once a year, but around harvest time, when the Israelites just had hoped maybe we could get our crops, maybe we could get the bountiful goodness from the land to sustain us, that's when the Midianites would come. Like a swarm of locusts, they would trample down the crops, they would burn it. So every harvest season, they would sweep through the land with all these warriors, with their camels, they'd take the crops, they'd destroy stuff. The livestock in particular, it tells us, they would put to death all the livestock. They would basically leave nothing behind. In fact, I noticed as I was studying it this morning, it became such an annual tradition that other groups started to join in. You know, you can just imagine that, like, I think it's the Amalekites. The Amalekites are checking in with the Midianites. What are you guys up to? Oh, we're going down to Israel, going to raid them. Hey, could we join in? Yeah, come on. So it basically becomes anyone and everyone who wants to come on down. It's the annual harvest fest where we're going to destroy crops and harm these people. And so this is what's happening. It was so bad that the people of Israel, I mean, they have to leave their homes. They are hiding out in caves. And it specifically tells us that they didn't have enough food. They're starving. So it's into that setting. It's into that scene. A people harassed and abused, mistreated, bullied, you might say, who are starving, who are completely impoverished, who are hiding out in caves, basically the end of their rope, and yes, they call out to the Lord, and he raises up just the man for the job. The people were fearful, and the Lord needed a leader for them who was going to overcome his fear to accomplish just what God had in mind. So as we study this passage, we're really going to grasp this powerful truth that we don't need to be afraid, as I said before. We may be weak, but God is strong. In fact, over and over and over in the Bible, we see that God's call comes to the weak. God's call comes to the weak. It's not you've proven yourself, you've shown yourself mighty and worthy and competent. It's you're hiding out, you're desperate, you're in caves. So as I mentioned, we're going to see Gideon, and he's first hiding out in a wine press. And it tells us that he's threshing wheat. This is in verse 11. We're in Judges chapter 6. Now, you don't thresh wheat in a wine press. A wine press would have been basically a pit. Threshing wheat is done on the threshing floor where it's wide open and there's wind. There's a breeze that can blow through that can then carry away the chaff. So Gideon's down in a hole doing a job that's not designed to be done there. There's no airflow. It's probably not working terribly well to do this job in this location. He's probably very hot. He's trying to work quietly at a job that would have been noisy. Why? Because he's afraid. He doesn't want the Midianites to hear him, to find him, to come and take what little wheat, what little flour he's able to create. And it's not the Midianites who find him, is it? It's the angel of the Lord. Not an angel, the angel. So what we're going to see here is this is the angel of the Lord. This is a figure in the Old Testament that appears over 50 times, and it's a pre-incarnate Christ. It is indeed the Lord. We see when the angel of the Lord appears, he speaks with the authority of God himself. Okay, so let's read together, starting in verse 11, where it says this. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abizrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. And when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." So he begins with this great blessing and statement of victory. But I don't think it was received that way. In fact, we're going to see that as we walk through this passage. Mighty what? Gideon is like, who? Any of you guys watch The Three Stooges? Anytime someone comes in and says, gentlemen, they go, huh? They turn and look. They're like, who are you talking to? This is what Gideon does. Mighty warrior, huh? Certainly you're not talking to me. Hiding out in the wine press, trying to be quiet so my enemies don't catch me. Seven years, he's been beaten down and oppressed and mistreated and on the run, and trying to preserve his life and trying to scrimp together whatever food he can just to eat. Verse 13. Pardon me, my lord. This is not the very polite, like, pardon me. This is like a, pardon me, pal. Excuse me. Pardon me, Lord, Gideon replied. But if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Again, we've kind of set the context there. It's being antagonized by the Midianites. He says, where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? And then he makes his statement, but now the Lord has abandoned us. He has given us into the hand of Midian. Verse 14, the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have. Save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Now, according to my math, it's been some 370 years since the Exodus. 370 years. I mean, that's older than our nation. And so can you imagine after hundreds and hundreds of years go by and you've heard the stories of what God has done, but you find yourself where Gideon is saying, I'm not sure I believe it. Gideon has heard of this. He says it to the angel of the Lord here. Like, yeah, we've heard about it, but he says, I don't believe you that the Lord is with us. In fact, I think God has abandoned us. And again, I say, friends, fear has a way of skewing our judgment. God himself has just appeared to Gideon and affirmed, the Lord is with you. And he says, nah, I don't think so. In fact, all the stuff I've been hearing about since I was a kid, I don't even think that's true. So the Lord responds with, you're going to do it. Here's what's going to happen. You're going to fight the Midianites. He's like, am I not sending you? Like when I'm sending you, Gideon, it's all going to be fine. You don't need to be afraid. Gideon objects again, verse 15. Pardon me, my Lord. He's like, I'm not done. No. He's like, you haven't had the last word yet. Gideon replies, but how can I save Israel? Maybe Gideon's starting to soften here a little bit. Oh, maybe Israel could be saved. It's almost like he's going, maybe this is possible. I want to believe. I want to dare to hope, but me? How could I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh. I am the least in my family. Like, if you're going to pick somebody, you got to pick somebody else. Somebody from a more notable tribe. Somebody who's firstborn, oldest, big, mighty warrior. Because you've called me a mighty warrior, and I certainly don't feel like it. And verse 16, the Lord answers, I will be with you. So two times already, God has said to this guy, I'm with you. God is with you. Why would you be afraid? He says, verse 16, the Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. I love, by the way, this exchange is amazing. I love how God responds to Gideon and his statements about his own weakness. The Lord just sort of says, okay, yeah, well, here's what's going to happen. Let me just tell you, Gideon, what's going to happen. You are going to save Israel. You are going to defeat the Midianites. In fact, not just, oh, we really put a dent in them. Oh, we really, he says, they're all going to be wiped out. So again, I want to highlight this for us this morning. As we study the passage, we want to understand the story and the context, but we also want to allow the Lord and the Holy Spirit to help us apply this to our lives. How would I live this out? How would this impact me? God's call comes to the weak. So you might be a person who says, yeah, I don't really have a whole lot on my resume. The Lord would say, that doesn't matter because I am with you. So this is just what we talked about last Sunday, by the way. when we were out at the church picnic. That was a great time together. I'm so glad that our church family does that once a year. We kind of let down our hair, go off site, play together, have fun together. But we studied that as we concluded our sermon series with 2 Corinthians chapter 12. My power is made perfect in your weakness. I want to share a story about a man who, he was just deathly afraid of flying. He did not want to get on an airplane. In fact, he had avoided it. He had always found a way to not get on the airplane. Well, his friends knew about this, and they really start encouraging him, if not teasing him and hassling him. Like, you gotta do it, man. Why don't we just get you up on a flight? Make sure, like, you can just see that this is a short flight. So they convince him to do it. He gets on an airplane. And, I mean, he just white-knuckles it the entire flight. He gets off the plane. His friends come to him like, hey, how did it go? How was the flight? And he's like, well, whew, I mean, obviously I didn't crash, but tell you what, guys, I didn't really let my full weight down the entire flight. and I go, well, that's like a lot of us, isn't it, in our relationship with God? Like, we trust God, sort of. We don't really let our full weight down because we rely on ourselves, because we can see tangibly what we are capable of doing. And I think so often we're like that in our relationship with the Lord. And maybe we want to believe that God can carry us. And maybe that's a heart challenge for you today. You want to believe that God can carry you. But will you allow your full weight to rest on Him? In fact, let me just ask this morning, as we talk about Gideon, as we talk about, like, overcoming our fear and stepping out in obedience to what God has for us, like, is there something that God has been nudging you toward? Is there something that God has put on your heart, calling you to do this thing, calling you to be this person, and you've found yourself kind of dragging your feet? I want to encourage you this morning, step into it. Overcome that fear. Even if you feel unqualified, even if you feel weak, even if you feel afraid, don't allow fear to keep you from stepping boldly into all that God has for you. Because I think when we avail ourselves to the Lord, when we let the full weight down on the airplane, the Lord doesn't come alongside. And again, this is what I love from this exchange between God and Gideon. The message isn't, well, you're really stronger than you think. The message is, I am with you. You will accomplish these things for my glory, for my kingdom. He says, I will be with you. He says this to Gideon multiple times in this passage, reminding him of his presence. In fact, look back at verse 14. We already read it, but I want to key in there, where he says, go in the strength you have. Like, you are weak. You don't consider yourself a mighty warrior. But he says, just go in the strength you have. Whatever it is you can muster, whatever it is you have, that's good enough because I am with you. Right? He says at the end of that same verse, am I not sending you? Go in the strength you have. Don't delay. Don't wait around. Don't hope that magically you're going to become fearless all of a sudden. God's call comes to the weak. It's as we rely on His strength that we accomplish His mission. And it's God's strength then that gives us peace. God's strength gives us peace. Now, unfortunately, it would be really nice if we could walk through the story of Gideon and say, so he got it, he obeyed, but that's not exactly what happened. So he asks for a sign. And again, if you're familiar with the story of Gideon, you know this well. The Gideon is, but I want a sign. Is it really you speaking, God? So in verse 17 then, Gideon says, hey, Lord, okay, why don't you wait here? I'm going to go prepare a meal. So the Lord says, sure, I'll wait on you. Which, there's a whole sermon there, isn't there? God's so gracious, compassionate, loving, patient, merciful. The Lord says, yeah, I'll wait on you. So he goes into the house and he prepares like a goat and some bread and some broth. And remember, this is a time where they're starving. And in fact, if you do a deep dive there, you see it was a huge amount of flour that he used, like 35 to 40 pounds, probably all that they had, I would guess. So he brings this back before the presence of the Lord. And the Lord, the angel of the Lord that was there had a staff and touches this sort of offering, the goat meat and the broth and the bread, with his staff. And immediately a flame of fire appears and consumes all of it. And then the angel of the Lord disappears. So Gideon, after seeing this display, he's now fully on board with and believes, okay, this truly was God. God hasn't abandoned us. He is with us. In fact, I just came face to face with him, so now he's terrified again for a different reason, because to see the face of God, according to the Old Testament law, meant certain death. So now Gideon is terrified because he's just come face to face with the Lord, the angel of the Lord, which is a death sentence. So let's pick it back up in verse 22. We're in Judges chapter 6. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace. Do not be afraid. You are not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is peace." He builds an altar. He worships. And this will not be the first time. This will not be the last time that Gideon worships the Lord in this story. So here's the thing. Before Gideon could step into that fight against the Midianites, the enemies who were oppressing them, God gave him a personal experience of his power. And it's in that display of God's strength that Gideon has peace. Not, "Oh, I'm capable enough, so now I feel I'm at peace because I know I can do this." But I'm in the presence of something so much bigger and so much stronger, and this truly is God. And now I have peace. God's strength gives us peace. When we catch a glimpse of it, when we catch just even a glimpse of what God is able to do, it comforts us. Because we then have this sense, as his people, of, "Oh, what was I so worried about? He'll take care of me. Oh, why was I freaking out? My God is mighty. My God is able. He will take care of this. He will fight for me." And again, I mentioned, this is not the last time, but he builds an altar. Now, for him and for his culture, for the people in that time, an altar would have been a way, yes, to worship, but also a way of remembering. Like every time he saw the altar, it would remind him of what the Lord had done. I've said it before, but I'll say it again, how quickly we get spiritual amnesia. We forget what God has done. So maybe it's not building a physical altar with stones, but what is it that you and I can do to build those reminders into our life of the goodness of God? Certainly gathering together every week and proclaiming that and greeting one another and encouraging one another and hearing again the good news of the gospel. And the gospel is in the story of Gideon, by the way. Every page whispers his name. This good news of what Christ has done to save us. So what can we do to remind ourselves that Jesus is the Prince of Peace? Don't be afraid. You may be weak, but he is strong. And before you experience victory on the battlefield, that's where Gideon is going to end up, absolutely, you experience God's presence in your life. Because God's mission starts at home. His mission starts at home. Like, this is where it starts to get really personal, I'll say, as we study the opening part of the story of Gideon. Because that exact same night, so Gideon has been in the wine press, probably hot, irritated, frustrated, certainly fearful, you know, pausing every couple moments, sticking his head up. Was that a band of camels I heard? Were those raiders coming to find me and get me? He's in this low point, even literally, geographically, in this low point, the angel of the Lord comes to him. He questions, he doubts, he goes back and forth. he finally reaches the point of, this actually is God. Oh my, now I'm probably going to perish because I've seen God face to face. And the Lord says, no. You're not going to die. Peace be with you. Do not be afraid. It's that same night then, God gives Gideon his very first assignment. And no, it's not, now Gideon, it's time to deal with those heathens. Now Gideon, let's go after them. Those pagans, those Midianites. No, it's not that. It doesn't pertain to their enemies. It doesn't pertain to the outside unbelieving world. It was time to deal with their own idolatry. The very reason they were subject to the Midianites for these 7 years is because of their worship of false idols. Their rebellion, their sin, their straying from Yahweh, the one true God, and they start dabbling in and experiencing, oh, why don't we just worship these gods? Maybe they'll help us. Maybe they'll provide some benefits to us. And the Lord wants his people again, over and over and over again. We see this cycle happening in the book of Judges, to come back to him and to leave those things. So that's where he's going to deal with. So verse 25, we're still in Judges chapter 6. That same night, the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one that's 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal. Cut down the Asherah pole beside it. And then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid, again, he's not yet there as fearless warrior. He's still fearful farmer, but he's on this journey. Because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople, he did it at night rather than the daytime. So Gideon responds to the Lord, albeit he did it at night under some cloak of darkness so as not to receive the wrath of his dad. Like, what are you doing to my stuff, son? But it's amazing. Look at this. Gideon has responded in faith and obedience to the Lord, and already we have two altars, two places of worship, two remembrances of, yes, this is what God has done. Yes, God is good. Yes, God is with you. And he has torn down these false idols. So I want to make this point this morning that God's mission starts at home. Before he would go into battle against the pagan, heathen, enemy Midianites, before he would go out to confront the enemy, the Lord wanted him to deal with the idols within his own home, within the four walls of his own household. What a great lesson for me. What a great word for us as followers of Jesus, who find ourselves in a culture that is so often at odds with the Lord and certainly does not understand or embrace the good news of the gospel. Before God uses us to confront the darkness of the world, he calls us to confront the darkness in our own lives. The idols that have captured our hearts and our imaginations, that exist in our homes. Sometimes the hardest battles are not out on that battlefield, but right in our own backyard. And so this morning, as we consider that, most likely it's not a wooden pole that needs chopped down, or some physical, literal altar to a detestable pagan god. No, more likely it's something that has crept into your life that has a place of prominence that you know shouldn't be there, and that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to see. But yeah, I've been leaning on this. I've been trusting in this. I've been borderline, if you would look at my life, worshiping this thing. I don't know what that is for you. I know that as I look at my own life and our church family and our community and our nation and even the world, I see comfort as an idol. I see, I'm just going to do what's easy and what makes me feel good. I think that's a big one. Or being in control. I'm not going to release control to you or God or anybody else. I want to be the one in control. It might be wealth. It might be popularity. It might be sports. But the Lord says he wants to use you, just as he did Gideon, to go out and confront and defeat the darkness of the enemy. But before he does that, it's time to get it right at home. Tear down those altars to the false gods. Whatever it is, that idol, that thing that's in your life, you cannot keep going with it. You can't keep that in your life and live fearlessly for the God of the universe and for his glory. So what are you trusting in? And maybe you're skeptical just like Gideon. He's like, really? Where are you, God? Where have you been? Look at my hurt. Look at my pain. And God doesn't smite him, strike him down. The Lord comforts him and reassures him. The Lord is peace. And says to him over and over and over again, I'm with you. God can handle our skepticism. God can handle our doubts. So what an invitation this morning for each and every one of us to hear the good news of Jesus, the Savior, who says, trust me. I'm the Prince of Peace. Come to me. That burden that you have in your life that's just weighing you down, it's time to unyoke it. What good news that each one of us has that opportunity today to turn to the Lord Jesus, to say, Lord, I'm trusting in you, the saving work that you've done on the cross of Calvary, your innocent blood poured out. That means I have the hope of heaven in my heart, trusting in Jesus to be Lord and Savior. Because there's only one solution to our problem of sin, only one solution, the Lord Jesus. So our prayer team is going to be available this morning. We would be honored to pray with you after the service. Come and share your burden and your struggle and turn to the Lord. We'd be glad to pray with you today. What good news. Jesus. See, Gideon was going to save his people, but it was just going to be temporary. Jesus came as the Savior, and it's permanent. It's for all time. So as we consider Gideon this morning and where God meets him here in Judges chapter 6. He didn't feel ready. He felt very weak. He didn't feel like a mighty warrior. He was afraid, but God's strength was working, was going to work through his weakness. So much so that in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 11, in what we call the Great Hall of Faith, guess who's there? Gideon! Can you believe it? The heroes of old, the men and women who God used in mighty ways, and we find Gideon. In fact, let's look there, verse 32. The author says, I don't have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose, check this out, weakness was turned into strength, who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. The Lord says, don't be afraid. You may be weak, but I am strong. The Lord called Gideon. He responded in faith and obedience. We've already seen two altars built. We've seen the false gods, the idol to Baal and the Asherah pole torn down. And so I would encourage us this morning, in fact, this is the title of this morning's sermon, is Tear Down Fear. Tear down the fear in your life by trusting in the God who is with you. Allow God to grow you into a fearless faith. Maybe you feel like you're in the wine press right now, just like Gideon. Hidden, small, overlooked, insignificant, not a mighty warrior, but that's just how God sees you. Because it doesn't depend on your strength or your competence or your ability, but his. He is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I be afraid? Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for all you've done for us. And we confess, Lord, we admit that we so often forget what you have done. That we walk through times of doubt and hardship because our eyes see the pain and the suffering and the struggle. So, Lord, this morning we say, would you help us to fix our eyes on you? Would you remind us of who you are through your word, through testimonies of brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, help us to respond by trusting you. So Lord, before you this morning, would you show us the idols in our lives, and would you give us the courage, just like Gideon, to tear them down, to allow faith to triumph over fear, and to live out in victory all that you have for us, Lord, for you are with us. How we thank you for it, Lord, and how we bless you and love you and praise you and honor you for sending your son, Jesus Christ, that we would have the hope of eternity spent with you only because of him, only because of his blood poured out freely for us. Lord, give us grateful hearts for what you've done. Give us lives of obedience to live for your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name.